Well, all right, well, let's turn to Scripture here, and for our message, turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'm not starting a new series this week. Next week, we'll be starting a new series. But I've been praying. We ended our last series and had a couple, you know, our BGMC Sunday and a mission speaker. And I was praying about today's message and just this last week. And God really spoke a couple of things, points of things out to me here. And Acts chapter 17. So here's today's message. I want to talk to you today about what's in your spirit. What's in your spirit? And on the screen in front of you, does anybody know what this is in front of us? Anyone know what this is? Oh, you're getting close. But this is the Temple of Artemis, which is the Parthenon in Athens, Greece, the famous Parthenon. This was the temple to the god Artemis. All right, as you can tell, there's some scaffolding in the back. This structure was huge. I love it because I like this because I have a picture of my dad when he was in the Navy in front of this sitting there, 1968, sitting there. But this is the Parthenon. This was the temple to worship the god Artemis. And I want to talk to you about what's in your spirit. The Apostle Paul stood near this in the verses that we're about to read. He stood near this and talked to the Athenians about who was the one true God. And who was this God that was one? Not all these many little human-made gods and statues and temples built by mere human hands. And so I want to start out with this, that this temple represents idols. As you know, in the ancient world, even today, there's idols. Everyone knows what an idol is. An idol is something that takes the place of Jesus. It's something that we bow down and we worship. All right? Sometimes people want to worship money, worship a car, worship an education, worship a person, another person like here. Or worship a sports team. You know, we all know, we've all had idols in our life. But recently, last year, year and a half now, in 2021, Lifeway Research did a study. They asked 1,000 Protestant pastors, what were modern-day idols in the church, influences in the church? What's a modern-day idol in the U.S. church? And they asked 1,000 pastors, and here's their responses. The first was 67% said comfort was a modern-day idol in the American church, comfort. Secondly, they said control or security at 56%. Third was money at 55%. Fourth was approval, and then success, social influence, political power at 39%, sex or romantic love at 32%, and then lastly, 14% said none of these. But I'm like, wow, that's sure. I don't know how that wouldn't show up on the radar of a local pastor, but anyhow, this was the response they had. They did. And you can go online. This is online. You type in Lifeway, American Modern Idol Research. You can find the study in length. But the church still has idols in our life. There's still idols in the world. And you probably think, most of you are like, well, no, duh, Pastor Dan. If there was no idols, everyone would be serving Jesus, the one true King, the one and only, the Alpha and Omega. But how many of you in your own life, you've been in this building or you've been in a church and Jesus wasn't the Lord of your life? There might have been another idol that was in front of Jesus, something that was taking your thoughts, taking your money, taking your time. It wasn't serving Jesus. But what's interesting about this is, on the next slide here, there it goes, they asked the pastors, now, okay, you said these were the most significant. Now, what is the most influence in your church or your local body? What do you see as the greatest influence out of all of these? And underneath the tan, you see the black or the dark gray lines. They said comfort. If you look at this, comfort and control and security were 30 and 20% of the problems, where most of the problems are idols. And if you go down, you can kind of see each of them kind of correspond to the corresponding tan. You know, they're still ranked in the same order. But drop down here. Success actually is really down low, but social influence and political power were higher than approval and success, which to me makes sense in light of some of the social media influences and the internet influence right now. And then political power, which we're seeing in some of our political parties, is grown in the church of that influence or that idol. But I want to ask yourselves, what idols do you see in the church today? What idols do you see in this church? What idols do you see in your own life? And then what idols do you see in Siouxland? What do you see out in Siouxland today? What are the idols that are still living and breathing? As we jump here into Acts 17, I just want to highlight where we're talking about today, just briefly. In Acts chapter 16 here, Paul has a Macedonia call. Macedonia is over here on the left. This is Greece. This is modern-day Greece. This was the region of Macedonia up here in your top left. Paul was over here, down here in Asia Minor. He was down here by the churches over here. And he wanted to go back into the interior of Asia Minor. He wanted to go back through all the churches over here, but he felt the Holy Spirit was saying, no, no, no. And Scripture says that everywhere he went, he was blocked by the Spirit. And then one night, we know in the dream, there was a man, the man of Macedonia, called him and said, hey, come over here. Come over this way. So Paul got on a boat. They went over here to Philippi, as you see at the top of your map here. He went to Philippi first in Acts chapter 16. They preached there, and then they went down here to Thessalonica. And then all the way down here in this little peninsula is Athens. You can see it right there where the green dot is. That's Athens. So Paul went from here in these next, from chapter 16 through 17, went all the way around and came down here to the town of Athens. It was one of the most decorated cities in the empire for idol worship, for emperor worship, for any type of god. If you wanted it, you could find it there in Athens. And many people had said before in Athens, there was an Athenian quote that said, it's easier to find a god than a man in Athens. That was their quote. There was such a plethora of idols and temples and statues. Think about that. Think about that. This is what Paul is walking into. He comes from Philippi. If you remember in Philippi, it's where he casts out the demoniac out of the slave girl, and the slave girl no longer makes money, and everybody gets upset when their income gets cut off. And they want to kill Paul there, so they throw Paul out of the city. Paul gets out. He goes down to Thessalonica. The Thessalonica Jews didn't like him, and other people were still mad at him for taking away their economic value, and so they started causing dissension and fights in Thessalonica. And the disciples said, hey, Paul, you got to get out of here. I mean, people are going to kill you for this gospel message. And so then Paul goes down here to Athens, and this is where our scripture is today here in Acts chapter 17. And so Paul's in Thessalonica, and he's going to go in to the city. He's waiting for Silas and his other helpers, and like Timothy, to come to him in Athens. And so he's in Athens. He's sitting there. And let's pick up our story here. Turn with me to Acts 17, chapter 17. We're going to start in verse 16. All right. So Paul is in Athens now. So he's waiting there for his helpers to come. He's in the city that's all about idol worship. And let's see what Scripture tells us the narrative for today. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. It says, now while Paul, I'm reading from the ESV, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Verse 22, now Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. And everyone said, amen on that one. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art or the imagination of a man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He's speaking there about Jesus. Verse 32, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him in belief, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's pray, church, over this scripture. Jesus, we ask in these next few moments that you would speak to us, that you would confirm your word. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would convict us, rebuke us, teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, give us joy everlasting in Jesus the Son, who was raised and living and sitting at the right hand of the Father, and who is coming back for us soon. God, give us the strength to not worship idols, but to worship the Son alone, the one and only true God. In your name we pray. Amen. And amen. Interesting scripture here we have here. How many of you have read this before? Probably you've read this scripture. Interesting. But it has a lot of things in here I want to unpack here for us here. First thing is this. I have four thoughts for us, just four simple thoughts. First is this. What provokes your spirit to share the gospel to people in Siouxland? What provokes your spirit to share the gospel to people in Siouxland? Paul was in the Roman Forum here. The Roman Forum was the marketplace. The Greek agora was the civic structure. It would be like the courthouse or where all kind of like the DMV or the birth certificates or their driver's license or the paying your property taxes. That was the Greek agora. It was a civic life, and the Roman Forum was the marketplace. Paul was somewhere in here. And in Athens, the marketplace and the agora were very close to each other. So we don't have great details in Scripture about it, but he was somewhere in this place where he was talking. The Emperor Augustus had a statue overlooking a massive statue on top of the hill. Right here, you can see that Parthenon. There was a statue by that of the Emperor Augustus that was overlooking the city. The Areopagus was up on a hill, just like the Parthenon up here. And there was this massive statue overlooking the city. And as Paul walked into the city, as you walk into Athens, there was a colonnade of structures of just idols that were carved, statues, beautiful ornate statues out of stone, beautiful craftsmanship, but they were all pagan idols. So Paul is walking into the city. He sees this. He sees up on the hill. He sees the big Emperor Augustus up there, the statue of him, the Parthenon's up there, and he's walking into this, and his spirit was provoked. How many of you have walked into a place and your spirit's been provoked? You walked into your kid's room, and it is not clean. Toys are not picked up. You are provoked, right? You walk into the gas station, and gas is $5 a gallon. Your spirit's provoked, right? All right, you walk into your vocation, and your boss says, "Here's 500 tasks for the day." You're like, "Come on!" Right? Our spirits get provoked at things. Paul came in and was provoked by the spiritual bondage of Athens. The people were in slavery. What was Paul's spirit? What was in his spirit that provoked him? Galatians 4:4 says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, when you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak and the worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" In Galatia, he's talking to the church there, but think about him walking in. Paul has experienced freedom in Jesus, and he has seen the enslavement of humanity by the demonic forces and the pagan and idol worship. Galatians 5:1, Paul writes, "For it is freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Paul walks into Athens and he sees the slavery of the empire making people worship. What's in your spirit today? In our spirit today, is your spirit full of freedom? Is it free from the things of this world, the chains of darkness? And are you so full of Jesus that whenever you get near the darkness, whenever you get near someone who's enslaved to the chains of sin and darkness, does it provoke your spirit? Do you weep like the prophet Jeremiah? Do you have the zeal of prophet Isaiah that said, "Be free, follow Christ"? What's in your spirit today, church? Do you walk around? Do you go out in town and you just like, eh? Are you dead to the Holy Spirit that's in the city and around you in your workplace? Are you so anesthetized to the spirit world, you're like, whatever it is, goes on. We were up in Sioux Falls last year. And there's a store in on Phillips Avenue there. There was a store there selling old, you'd say reclaimed old antiques, cool things on those old storefronts, real neat. They've redone it. You know, you could go in there and get candy and little knickknacks and antiques. Really cool. I walk in the store, and we were there last summer, and my throat hurt. Got a headache. I'm thinking, man, something doesn't feel right. I even told Ginger this, if you remember this. I said, "Keep the kids by you. Something doesn't feel right in the store." And it wasn't like I was afraid there was going to be a gunman or anything like that. It was like, something was not right. I'm walking around, and you know, there's all these cool facts about Sioux Falls and knickknacks and candy. I was like, oh, I want to buy that candy, so I got that. And I'm walking around, I just felt, got heavier and heavier. And I thought, man, something, I just, like, something on me. It just feels weird in here. And we walked by, and Ginger and I turned the corner, and here's the full wall. It was probably from me to this window of psychic, crystals, tarot cards, everything you could imagine. Books in the kid form, adult form, kid teens form, everything. Anything you wanted on the occult, everything was there. It was wide open. There was how-to manuals right there, how to call in demonic forces. And I told Ginger, I'm like, get the kids, we're out of this joint. What provokes your spirit? Is your spirit alive in Jesus? Have you been set free internally with the spirit? Then when you get around the darkness, whoo, you get the heebie-jeebies, they might say. You might feel the hair in your back of your neck. You might get a sense of, man, what's this heaviness in here? Now, some of us in the church, the modern-day church, we want to downplay anything of the spirit realm. Be like, oh, there's nothing to that. That was back in Paul's day. That's for those third-world countries over in Africa with our missionaries. But church, the demonic is alive and real in Siouxland. It's alive and well on the west side. It's alive and well in our schools. It's out here on West 19th just waiting to devour anybody. What provokes your spirit to share the gospel to people here in Siouxland? Paul walked into Athens, and he felt this oppressiveness. He had been of religion. He believed in the one true God, but he hadn't encountered the Son yet in the Spirit. And after he did, he was like, he wanted everybody to be free. If you're free in here today, I hope when you go out, your spirit is provoked to spread freedom. We are emancipators. We're reconciliators in Siouxland here. We're here to tell everyone, hey, you are free. You no longer have to be in sins and chains and bonds. And you know this. But sometimes we go out, church, and we just go about our business. I am included in this. God forgive us. Go about our day and just, oh, you know, we see someone or we feel something. We're like, oh, that's, man, I got my agenda. I got too much to do. Who cares? You know, we see things in Siouxland and we're like, oh, we're not going to deal with that. Let Pastor Dan do that. Let the professional clergy do that. Let the deacons and the elders take care of that. But all of us are included to go out and to spread the gospel here. Look at verse 18 here. Verse 18, it's interesting. There's a word here. It says babblers. Let me get through here. It says, some of the philosophers said, what does this babbler wish to say? In the Greek, this phrase babbler, it has the word picture of a chicken picking up seed and just randomly spreading seed everywhere without knowing what it's going to do. And the phrase in the culture then was a babbler was someone who spotted off something that they didn't know anything about. How many of you have, you know, had an argument with someone who just ran their mouth about something? You're like, this person has no idea what they're talking about. This is what they were saying. They thought Paul was speaking about something he didn't know about. But Paul had encountered the freedom, and he had encountered Jesus, the living. He had seen Jesus. He wasn't just spouting off things. And you and I don't have to worry about it. People are going to say we're spouters off, we're babblers. But how many of you have encountered Jesus? Come on, raise your hands. How many of you have experienced his freedom? You have felt the inner and the outer transformation. Man, I see, look around the room. Some of you, man, you've been set free from addiction. Come on, Jeremy. Life's been transformed. When we speak, we don't speak as babblers. We speak as those that have experienced the life work of Jesus. And I would say those with the experience are not at the mercy of those with the argument. There's people in culture that want to argue about Jesus all day long, but to his king, to his kids, the sons and daughters that have been transformed, man, we're not at the mercy of those that want to argue. Man, we've experienced the living waters of the king. And Paul wasn't afraid of these people when they would say they were babblers. He was more concerned about giving them freedom. His spirit had to get out this Jesus that was in him. Point number two is this. People don't know the gospel. Explain it to them with gentleness, intelligence, and patience. Look at verse 20 through 29 here. The people start saying, you bring these strange things to us. We wish we could know more. It says, and then verse 21, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time, when they wanted to hear new things. And then in verses 22 to 29, Paul uses their own culture to preach the gospel to them. Now, what is evidence in here? What's evidence in the scripture? Does Paul get up on the platform and say, hey, you bunch of idiots, you dummies, you're stupid, I'm the right person? Does he say that in scripture to people? No. Does he get up and just quote things that the people didn't even know about? No. Did he get mad with them? Did he say, come on, can you not understand? I'm the Apostle Paul. You know, don't you know my creds, my credentials? Don't you know who I am? No. What does he do? He faithfully, patiently, with gentleness, as 2 Peter says, explained to them the way of Jesus. He took their culture, what they would understand, and said, hey, you have some knowledge, but let me show you how this ties into the ultimate knowledge, the one who gave us the brains to even think about this stuff. Paul uses intelligent ways to witness, to spread the gospel. He didn't just use his own lingo. He knew first century lingo. He knew the popular songs. He knew what people were reading. I mean, he knew what was on Facebook, maybe what was on in the magazine or in the Suitland Journal. He knew what was going on. He could understand and reason and talk to people. What's interesting is that when you read Paul's letters, throughout all of his letters, he uses culture to speak to the people. Paul doesn't take himself out of the Jewish context, the Greek and the Roman context, and say, now I'm going to talk to you about some weird other thing. He says, hey, let me tell you about how Jesus gave us this culture. Let me tell you about how Jesus can live and breathe in this culture and what he can transform it. He doesn't pull himself out of it. There's the famous verse in Scripture, which we know. We're in the world, but not what? Of the world. But we will have seen in the the late 1800s, early 1900s, we've seen the church think, well, we're not in the world, and we don't need to be even of the world. And we have recused ourselves from engaging culture. What's interesting thing is two things in our culture. In the early 1900s, and the charismatic evangelical eschatology about the end times, there came into this belief that everything was going to burn. God's going to give us a new heaven, a new earth. And so culture, creation, everything is just doomed. So forget about it, and let's only worry about salvation. And let's make sure we send out missionaries and see people saved. Now that is one part of it, yes. But the part of a biblical spirit-led eschatology is that God doesn't pull us out of creation, out of culture. He sends us forth as his reconciliators to go out. And there was some harm done there where people pulled out of the culture. Another side note is people don't realize that MGM Studios, MGM, everybody knows MGM Studios, right? The big Hollywood out of California. In the 1930s, they sent a letter to Wheaton Bible College, which is in Illinois, where Billy Graham went and a lot of the famous pastors in America had went, you know, standard vanguard of the word and preaching. Anyhow, MGM sent a letter to the president of Wheaton Bible College at that time, now it's Wheaton Bible University, and said, can you please send us your brightest and best writers, English majors, your pastors to come and write and help us create movies for America? Now, what do you think was the response? Just by given today where Hollywood's at, what do you think the response was? No. That's ungodly. We're not going to do that. We're going to go be missionaries. What would have happened in America? Now, that's not throwing shade on them at the time, right? We all do things that we'll be accountable for. But church, we cannot pull ourselves out of the economy, out of the culture. We need to go into culture and use it to explain it. And use it with intelligence and with gentleness and patience. God wants us to go out and create culture. We are salt to go out and season the dead and dry, demonic, and the things that are breaking people. We need to go out in the salt of light, the salt of Jesus that brings life and freedom to our culture. Paul uses his own culture to speak to them about the one true God. But he does this, a few things. He was brief. We don't have to go into deep dialogue about culture to explain it. You can use culture in a brief way. Paul still honored God in it. There's a lot of things about culture, what Paul talks about. There's things in culture, church, that we don't need to bring up. There is demonic, evil things that we don't need to bring up and try to use. There's some things that man, they need to rot and go away. But there's some things that we can use briefly and in context to connect some people to Jesus and into the Word of God. And lastly, Paul made sure that whatever he highlighted was less than the Word of God. Less than Jesus. There's some pastors today that want to say, hey, you got to be super cultural relevant and use everything out in culture, and they almost elevate songs or books or movies and culture higher than the Word of God. But Paul didn't just say, no, you can't use that. He said, no, we're going to elevate the Word of God and have a high view, but we can still use a song. You can use a song from the top 100 billboard to help someone come along and understand Jesus, but the distance has to be a great distance because this is the earthly things, but there's the heavenly things that are in the Word of God. He wasn't afraid to use things. I would encourage you today to church, don't run from culture. Our culture needs you and you and you and you and you to go out and to be the living, breathing stones, the salt shakers out there. Man, saving the culture, using it all the time, all the time. I grew up, as some of us, me and my friend Naomi here, we grew up on hip-hop. I love hip-hop. I love rap. I'm a drummer. I love those beats. And I've used many of hip-hop songs. Now, not some of the gratuitous, vulgarous parts, but I've used some of the parts that you would say more kind of bland to kind of walk some people along about, oh, hey, here's what Jesus did. Here's the truth of his word. And some people are like, oh, man, this is, oh, that's Jesus? Oh, wow. He can speak to that situation and that song or that culture. God wants to use you in culture. Don't be afraid of it, church, today. Don't be scared of culture. Please, if I can encourage you, I've seen too many believers scared of culture. They're scared of online, or they're scared of their schools, or what's going on in church. There are some scary things going on in our culture, in our governments, in our state. But we don't have to be afraid. Man, we're sons and daughters of the kings. We go out with truth. We are armed in light. We are guided. We are together. We're the family of God. We go out. And we're not scared of just looking ignorant because, man, we've been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. So go out and speak. Go out and engage culture. It's interesting, and I'll just speak for the Pentecostal world. When you look at art from the 16th century up until the 19th century, who had the most art or the sacred art or art was produced? It was the Catholics, Catholicism. The charismatics and Pentecostals pulled themselves out of a lot of the humanities and the arts. But in the Catholic realm, they understand, hey, we're here to care for the sick, you know, build buildings, paint stuff. They realize that God was in everything. And as culture and as Pentecostals, we're evangelical Pentecostal, we believe in the work of the Spirit. Church, go out and create things. Write better books. Paint better paintings. Build better buildings. Build better cars. Teach better. Serve better. Be better businessmen and women. Be better than what the culture is. Because we have the influence of the Holy Spirit. Go out and create and be creators here in Siouxland. Point number three is this. You have been assigned this time in Siouxland to call for repentance and belief in Jesus. You and you and you and you and you and me. Not just me, all of us together. Look at verse 30 and 31. Paul writes, he goes, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people. Come on, say it with me, church. All people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed and given to us. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Come on. That should get us excited there. You and I have been given the assignment to go out. You have been placed in this time, in this season. He's put you in Sioux City, in the house, with all of its creaks and cracks. I live in an older house. All right? Sioux City, some of us love Sioux City. Some of us are like, eh, some of us don't like it. All right? But he's given us Siouxland, church. He's given us Siouxland to go out and be a witness, to call for repentance and to believe in him. We have to take this thought and ask ourselves, why did God the Father create me to live at this specific time and place? Have you ever asked yourselves that? Why did God create me to live in this time right now? You know, some of us are like, oh, I wish I could live back in the 1700s or 1800s or the 1950s. I don't know. Some of us, but ask yourself, why did God create you and me now? For what reason? With all the problems we're seeing, but all the things we're seeing going well, the things that testimony say you guys testified to, all the things God is doing, why did he place us now? Why did he give Crosspoint the budget and the people now? Why did he give us the land for now? We need to be asking ourselves, why did God create us for the now? Not for the glory days of the 70s and the 50s and the 1800s of the first century. Church, I said it today, the first century church was great, and we should be filled like the Spirit and be bold like they are, but church, we're not looking to the past. We're looking to the future. The best is yet to come. Who's coming back? The one and only Son's coming back. That's the future. Christ isn't coming back for the first century church or the third century or the 18th century church. He's coming back for the church now. That's alive and active. And of course, they'll be raised from the dead. But we are to look to the Son who is coming to us. Why did God create you now? Why did he create you now? Romans 1, God says that men are without excuse anymore. There's no more excuses can be made. And Paul right here just once again testifies in this that God says that men are without excuse anymore. And we are to go out and call for repentance. Repent, that's a word we have to use. Now, it's not popular, it's not fun to come and say, hey, you know, you need to repent, you need to, you know, be forgiven, you've sinned against God. You know, people, you know, our culture in America is like, man, I'm the best. I God loves me whatever I do. I've done no wrong. And church, some of these words are going to be kind of hard for us to go out, but church, we are called, we are without excuse to go out and be a witness. But why has God created you for this time? Because he wants to see a great multitude of people come to know him. And you and I have been specifically given the assignments. You may think your assignment may be a low assignment or a medium assignment or high calling. Whatever it is, God has uniquely dialed you in. Whether you're students here, whether you're in your schools, in your homes, young adults in colleges or vocations, older adults, you're working, maybe you're retired here, maybe you're widowed, God has placed you in this season for a specific purpose. And everything you've went through, the good, the bad, and the ugly, it can be used and redeemed by God the Father to be a witness to those in this time, in this season, that need to be set free and be redeemed. So don't act or don't be like, oh, this time's horrible in the church. No, this is the exciting time. You and I are here for a reason, so let's seek the Father and ask Him, what do you want to do? What do you want to do here in our heart and at Cross Point and in Siouxland? Lastly is this, do not listen to the detractors. Keep moving forward. Look at verse 32 to 34. Now, these are the Athenians. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among also were Dionysus and a woman named Damaris and others with him. People will mock you and I, but move on, church. Move on. Taylor Swift said, shake it off, move on. Using pop culture, move on from it. Paul was not frozen. In this, we don't see, has anyone in the Bible seen where Paul was mocked, beaten, and jailed, where he goes, oh, no more, oh, my gosh, you mock me, I got to stop. What does he say? Shake it off, I'm moving on. God's calling me the Father. I'm going on to the next city to preach the good news. People are going to mock you, but keep moving forward. Hold your head up high. Keep moving. Help is on the way. The Spirit's with you. Keep moving. In these next chapters, if we had time to go to read through chapter 18 and 19, here's what happens. Paul goes to Corinth, and the Jews there opposed him and riled him. They came in once again and said, this guy is crazy. We want to kill him, knock his life off. We want to take him out. They wanted to beat him. But what does he do? Look at Acts. Turn with me to Acts 18:6. Look, just to turn over the right next chapter on your Bible app. Acts 18:6, it says, and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Church, people are going to mock you. People are going to reject you. And you can either pull back and be poor, pity me, Jesus, you're not strong. Or you can say, hey, that's on you. I've told you the gospel, good news. And we don't be like, oh, good riddance, hope you burn in hell. No, it's a, hey, that's on you now. You've been given the good news. And Jesus said, God, the Father said, you are without excuse from now on. I'm going to go to the next person who needs to hear the good news. Jesus told us in the parable of the seed in Matthew 13 and Mark 4 that some seeds fall on soil that's hard, that will not produce something. Now, did the farmer preemptively decide that he's not going to throw seed there? No. We must go out and keep sowing the gospel seed. Even to those who reject us, we tell them, and then we keep going on. But we don't need to go up and preemptively judge someone. I'm not going to go up to Drew and be like, oh, well, Drew is, I mean, he's from Sioux City and Viking heritage. Well, he's not going to accept the gospel or. We need to go and generously spread the seed. But we can't be deterred by when that seed, when I share it with Drew and he rejects it and he says, oh, that's stupid. You're a babbler, Dan. That's an ignorant, old ancient belief. I don't want to be like, oh my gosh, Drew doesn't like Jesus or me. What do I do? Shake it off. All right, it's on you, bro. I'm going to the next person. I'm going over here to Missy. Man, she needs Jesus. Man, she might need you. I'm going over to Ron or Jeremy. I'm going to the next person who needs Jesus. We move on and do not listen to the detractors in the church. Now, here's a few quotes that might help you understand from someone famous in our culture. Man, he was a boxer. He was famous. He's from Philadelphia. Do you know where I'm going with this? Got a quote for you here from culture, from Rocky Balboa. All right, you remember this from the first Rocky. He says, what? It ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. You remember that scene? Remember that when Mickey's like, come on, Rocky, get up. And Rocky's like, hey, hey, Mick, and all this stuff. And church, we're going to get knocked down, right? Paul says we are what? Persecuted. We are knocked down, but not destroyed, right? We're going to get knocked. This church is going to get knocked. You're going to get knocked. You're going to be made fun of. You're called stupid, homophobic. You name all the stuff. You're ignorant. You're going to lose your job, whatever. Church, we're going to get hit. But the spirit that is within us is greater than the spirit that's in the world. And just like Rocky, remember this? Remember when Rocky would get hit? I mean, of course, in the Rocky, he's 75, right? He still gets hit, and he gets back up and beats the Russian guy, right? Rocky, he looks it's ugly, right? His whole face is bruised, but somehow he can get up and still land a punch. Church, we are sons and daughters of the King, and the Spirit of the living God lives inside of us. And so when they want to mock the church, what do? We shake it off, we take the hit, we get back up, we keep preaching the good news, right? I tell people before, if the government comes today and says, well, church, if you're a church, we're going to confiscate your land and your money. Take it all. Go ahead. It ain't yours to begin with, government of the United States of America. You think it's yours, but it ain't yours. It belongs to my Father. Take it. You can take, well, we'll take that hit. We'll keep going. We're going to keep preaching the word. We're going to keep loving people, giving, serving, preaching the good news with love and with tears in our eyes, right? We don't have to take a hit and recuse ourselves and go back. In this verse here in 30 and 32, it says that some men joined him. Some men joined Paul that were the part of the Areopagus. Some men in the ruling council believed him. Some here, as it says in verse 32, were specific, a man and a woman. We don't know why they were mentioned, but somehow they were important to Scripture. For some purpose, they were mentioned. But then there was others that mocked him and didn't believe. And so, church, when we go out and we witness, it's not 100%. I hate when evangelical ministries make witnessing down to a simple formula. If you do this and this and this and this, people have to accept Jesus. They're going to accept Jesus. Well, that's just not biblically true or accurate. Some people are going to push. Some people are going to be like, eh. Some people are going to be like, yes, I'm all in. And then we go back again. Some people, we go back and share. Some people are going to be like, nope. Some people are like, maybe. Some people are like, yes, I'm all in. And we keep doing that. We got to keep getting up when we get hit. Right now, with the church, it seems like sometimes things, man, there's these waves of things hitting the church, right? We're seeing this waves of human sexuality. We're seeing people leaving the church. And I might think, whoa, the church is getting hit. But church, man, we're not down. Man, we're Rocky in that Rocky 3 when, man, he just gets up against the Russian and he just starts swinging. And what happens? Everybody's like, Rocky, you know, and even the Russians start chanting. Even the enemy starts saying, Rocky, Rocky, right? There's people that may, you know what, they may not love Jesus, but boy, they love to see someone that fights for him, that stands up, but doesn't bounce out on Jesus and quits and be a hypocrite and leaves Jesus when they get knocked or made fun of. People want to see someone fight for something they believe in. And church, you and I are called today to fight and to contend for the King. Paul writes, "We are. I compel you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to go out and tell others." Lastly, I want to end on this here. Another one of our contemporaries, but founding fathers. Benjamin Franklin, he said this: those who would give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. And I want to end on this. If you're a believer today, if you say, Pastor Dan, I'm a believer in Jesus. You believe in the Apostles' Creed. I confess Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I say he's redeemed my sins. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. Yet, if you have idols in your life and you have little idols, things you worship, and you push away the Spirit, and when someone comes against you in culture, at your workplace, or in your family, you think you just, you're like, well, I'm going to dial back that Jesus. That idol of comfort, I'm going to increase that idol of comfort. I'm going to increase that idol of safety. I want to increase that idol of influence. Oh, I don't want to be looked bad in the culture or in Siouxland. I don't want to be looked bad at my job for being that Jesus freak, or that person that carries their Bible or prays. So I'm gonna seek the safety of the culture. I would suggest to us, and Benjamin Franklin, of course, he was talking about the American experiment. I would suggest to you, you don't deserve the freedom in Christ, that Jesus died for you. Now you may think, that's hard, Dan, but I think Scripture talks to it, and Paul talks about it. If you seek the idols of comfort and security and cultural awareness and influence over seeking Jesus at all cost, and being a witness for him, if you seek the affluence of our culture or the safety of just, I'm going to keep it right here. I'm going to come to church on Sundays. I'm going to sing my songs. I'm going to read my Scripture. I'm going to smile. You keep it right here. I would suggest to us and to the Church of America, you don't deserve the liberty or the freedom Jesus died for us. You don't deserve it. You deserve for Jesus to say, get away from me. I never knew you. But Jesus, I cast demons out in your name. Jesus, I knew you. I spoke of your name. He's going to say, nope, I didn't know you. I want to challenge you, church. Are you all in for Jesus? Are you all in for the freedom? Are you all in for whatever it costs to be a light for Jesus in Siouxland? No matter what it costs us, are you all in? Are you willing to be called a babbler? Are you willing to be mocked? Are you willing for people to call you a fool or an idiot or a uninformed, ignorant person? Are you willing for that? Because Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross and die and follow me, there is no freedom. And those who are willing to lose their life for me will what? Will gain their life. If you're not willing to be all in the freedom that Christ has given us, then church, you're not going to see him. I would suggest you're wasting his sacrifice, his blood. Just like there's those today in America that want to return us to a socialistic dictatorship, right? They're giving up our freedoms for safety and security, for a good stock market price, or for a good little home, suburbia home. Freedom comes with a cost. Church, you have been bought with a price. You are free in this room. But that freedom costs us what? It costs us our image. It costs us our lives. What we say, oh God, here's what I'm going to determine my life, my vocation, are my plans. It costs us our reputations in the sense of people may think, well, yeah, that's just the person that loves Jesus. They're the weird person. Yeah, they might have 4 doctorate degrees and are great and wealthy and wonderful and nice, but they love Jesus, so they're just, man, they're the outcast. We're going to put them back here. Are you willing, church, today to give it all for Jesus? Are you willing to be mocked, to keep fighting? Are you willing to be provoked in your spirit and to go out and do something about that here in Siouxland? That's my challenge today. I felt like this week when the Holy Spirit was speaking, that's the challenge I felt like he wanted to say to us today, to myself and to everyone here in Siouxland and wherever you go, wherever you call home, your neighborhoods, is are you willing to go out? Galatians 5:1 says, we know this, for it is freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The idols of Siouxland, the idols of this world beckon. They are the sirens of old that beckon in the Odyssey, that beckoned the sailors to follow them, to listen to them. There's the idols of safety, affluence, wealth. Don't serve. Don't care for the orphans. Don't talk to your neighbor about Jesus. Don't pray for that person at Walmart. They're going to think you're weird. There are the idols that call us back to retreat back into our little cocoons. But church, we are to rip those open. We go out boldly into the world because we have been set free by the King. And our job is to go out and bring freedom to others that are enslaved by the idols of this world. We may not be in Athens, but we live in Siouxland, and there's plenty of idols in Siouxland. And so my question for us as I end is, what's in your spirit today that can be provoked? What's in your spirit? Is there a spirit of freedom and liberty, of sacrifice? Is there a spirit of fidelity to Jesus alone and to his word? What's in your spirit? Or is a spirit of idolship, of comfort, of appeasement, of I'll do just enough, but I'll sell everything else short just to keep it right here with Jesus? Or are you fully abandoned to what he's calling you today to do, to go out and do? Many of you like are in the room. Many of you, man, you're living on point for Jesus. You're giving it all. I want to encourage you, keep going. Some of you, push harder. God wants to take you to new things. He's got new things for you, new dreams. He's got people he wants you to reach, people he's assigned you to. Some of you doing the hard work of the ministry, caring for moms and dads and widows and orphans and the less fortunate in Siouxland. Keep going. I applaud you. Christ applauds you. Keep going. Keep taking liberty to the captives. And don't give up, church. Don't give up Crosspoint. He's with you today. So let's pray.